Now you got to make sure that when you go to the barbecue, thanks for the applause. I appreciate that fan out there. When you go to the barbecue, you go to the front of the queue, right? Because there are a whole bunch of people who will have not come to the talk.
Ah,
you see, they're onto it. That's classy. That's classy. You get the express queue,
yep.
And that's for the narrow way. Many are called, but few are chosen. Then there's the broad way to destruction. They actually get barbecued. I didn't mean to say that. That was all just ad lib. I'm closing in on my 40th birthday, and you know what it's like to turn 21. Suddenly you feel grown up and responsible, or if you haven't turned 21, then you may at some stage in the near future feel grown up and responsible. Things decline after that. You hit the big 3-0, and that's bad, because then you're supposed to have become responsible by then. When you get to 40, you realise that basically you're on the downhill slide at that point. And so my wife, who's also 38 and 3/4, still speaks of herself as in the early 30s. The reason I'm telling you that is that I've just acquired my second ever large garden, and in the past thought that gardening, frankly, was for old people over 40. Blokes were into sports ovals, not gardens. But I find myself every Saturday with deep enthusiasm donning the King G's, and I'm out there. I am cutting turf, I'm barrowing soil, I'm shoveling manure, I hope to lay some pavers in a little while, and worse still, I'm a clergyman, and so I really thought it was only clapped out old, you know, completely past the clergyman they're into gardening, which might say where I'm at. I was reading my Bible, however, and I hope that you've brought a Bible. If you have brought a Bible, now's the time to extract it from whatever implement you have to carry it. There's no reason not to carry a Bible at all times with you. In fact, on the first day of uni, there'll be some people from Gideon's at the entrances to the university, and they will offer you a New Testament and Psalms. You just need to carry a Bible. That's only half the Bible, or a quarter of the Bible, really. So get a little Bible and carry it with you, because it's important to have your Bible so you can read it at moments like this, in any other moment, and find out that Jesus, too, was a gardener. That was why that long introduction happened, so to tell you that Jesus was like me. And I'm like Jesus. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, listen. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell on the path and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And then he said, just in case you didn't get it the first time he said it, let anyone with ears to hear, listen. Listen. You get the four scenarios. It's a very familiar parable if you've been hanging around church or Christian things for any length of time. Sower goes out to sow some seed. It's an agricultural parable. Four different kind of scenarios. On the path, on the rocky ground, a bit of shallow soil there. Amongst good soil, but crowded, thorns and thistles, and then finally the fourth one is on some good soil. And I don't grow anything, actually. All I do is destroy things, and then my wife plants them and grows them, and she's very good. This seems to make sense, doesn't it? It just kind of works this way. Jesus knows what he's talking about agriculturally. Now, what's the critical factor here? Of course, it's the quality of soil, on the one hand, as compared with external factors on the other hand. The quality of soil as compared to external factors. In each case, there's some comment on the ground that it was sown on, this seed, and some external factor or agency that is described, which works against the production of a crop. There are two things operating here. And the fact that there are two things operating is important in that it provides the dynamic of the story. We'll come back to it in a little while. Of course, it's much more than just a story. It's much more than agricultural advice. This is not just interesting episodes from Sea Change. No, this is a parable about hearing. That's why I emphasise the front and end of it are all about hearing. And one of the great things about this parable in particular is that it's the parable about parables, actually, and Jesus tells you what it means. It's kind of parables for freshers. Parables for first years. Parables for first years. I didn't mean that. You're all very intelligent people, that's why you're here. Listen to Jesus' explanation, Mark chapter 4, verse 13. First the seed that fell on the path. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" That's why I say that it's a parable about all the parables. "The sower sows the word." Oh yeah, the sower sows the word. "These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." It's not rocket science, is it, what Jesus is doing with this, or as a friend of mine calls it, rocket surgery? Think about it. Man, what you guys are, there's five jokes I've made already and you're not laughing at a single one. What's going on? Are you tired? Are you too much humidity? How about that thunderstorm this morning? Yeah, when do you have a morning thunderstorm? I'm working hard here. Come on, work with me. "The seed is understood to be the word of God, and the soils as people who hear that word," or rather, as different ways of hearing the word. But what I want you to do is to see if you recognise yourself in the story. You might be someone then, first of all, who is like the path. Some time hanging around Christians and Christian groups, you've seen that there's a genuine sense of caring and kindness among those people. That's compelling and attractive. There was a very interesting article in the Spectrum section of the Sydney Morning Herald on Saturday with a kind of an expose of the EU. If you want to find out a little bit about us from an external point of view, a non-Christian point of view, go back and read Saturday's Spectrum. This person who, in the end, kind of brought all her prejudices to bear, in terms of our group life, had nothing to say other than positive and kind things. Couldn't fault us, she said, as a group. And that might be you, the sense that there's something that Christians have. It's a genuine community that Christians manage to live and create. But you've never yourself actually taken the step of faith. What Jesus later calls receiving, accepting the word in your heart, personally, specifically. You've never genuinely faced the love and the claim that Jesus makes upon your life. And what Jesus says is that if that's you, if that you're kind of just hanging around the fringes here, then unless you take action, there's a real danger that you'll lose. You'll lose the word of God. Guy joined a Bible study that I was running here on the campus. He was not a Christian person, but he had lots of Christian friends. And precisely for that reason, he thought, well, I've got to find out what's kind of driving these guys. He came along to the Bible study, asked an incredible amount of questions, aired an even more incredible number of opinions. But the funny thing was, it never went anywhere. The questions were the same questions week after week. The opinions were pretty much the same opinions week after week, though he heard what Jesus had to say on matters. It just went round and round in circles. It looked pretty ordinary from our point of view. There was a guy in the group that asked questions. A guy nibbling at the edge of Christian things. But what Jesus says was actually happening to him. Might have looked ordinary. But what Jesus said was actually happening to him was the operation of pure evil in his life. Satan was snatching away from him the word of life. And that's how it turned out. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Don't blame me, blame Jesus. Alternatively, you might be like the seed on rocky ground. Listen to this. Verse 16, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. They hear the word of God. They immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Notice that this seed, this second seed, looks very good initially. You're enthusiastic. You receive the word of God with joy. It's a lot of passion. You go to lots and lots of meetings. You read lots and lots of material. It sounds good, this Christian thing. Who wouldn't go for it? But Jesus says, in this case, there's no depth. There's no depth. When the first puff of wind comes along, you fall over. What's interesting, of course, is that in a way you can't tell this seed apart from fruit-bearing seed at first. You can't tell it apart at first. When can you tell? Well, you can only tell after the hot winds of opposition hit, because it's at that point that the depth of the roots is tested. The opposition that you will face as a Christian person at Sydney University is not like some places. It's not violence and physical persecution, although that's only because you're a plane ride away from where there is violence and physical persecution. There have been more martyrs, people killed for their faith in Christ, the 20th century, than in the previous 19 centuries put together. In the massacre in Rwanda, it was Christian university students that were the first to be killed. So don't misunderstand, there are plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who face exactly that kind of violent physical persecution, but that's not particularly what we get here at Sydney Uni. It's much more subtle. It's to do with the all-pervasive assumption that to be a serious Christian, not just a Christian in name who fills in the census on a Christian, but a person who actually puts Jesus at the centre of their lives. To be a serious Christian, and especially to be an EUer here on campus, is frankly to have left your brain at the gate. It's made you into a bigoted fundamentalist, the F word, the real F word, not the one that's used all the time, a fundamentalist. It's assumed that you just hate people that are different to you. You're a brainwashed fool if you're a serious Christian who won't face up to the reality that science disproved Christianity long ago, though no one can quite dig up the book which did it. It's very hard combating this kind of opposition. You see, it's a bit like fighting air. It's all around you, but it's very hard to actually lay your hands on it, but it's very real nonetheless. During a mission that we had a few years ago, we've got another whole sequence of events and missions during the course of this year, very exciting year that we're having. During a mission week a couple of years ago, as we were wearing our T-shirts around the campus, you could feel the stares of hostility because the campus finally heard what we were saying to them, which was that Jesus Christ was Lord of them, whether they like it or not. And they hated it. They hated it. And as you wore your T-shirt and publicly identified yourself with Christ, you felt the stares of hostility. It was palpable. It was noticeable. And so when your T-shirt was in the wash, having worn it for 14 days in a row, you could bring your flanny out again and kind of retreat back into anonymity. It was kind of nice at one level. That's the kind of opposition, the hateful opposition, that we as serious Christians face here on this campus. Often the impact of this ether of hostility that's around us is that we get faintly embarrassed by other Christians. So you're in a conversation with some friends who are slagging off Christians, them, and you just don't know whether to identify with them anymore or whether to kind of stay on the safe side, the right side, the fun side, the cool side of your non-Christian buddy. Of course, once you get to that point, you've become more loyal to the outsider, the one who's against Christ, than those who belong to Christ and to Christ himself. There's no depth to their roots, no substance to their Christian profession. And so when the seed on this soil is tested by the winds of opposition, it's very vulnerable. Well, perhaps you're like the seed among the thorns and the thistles, verse 18 of Mark chapter 4. And others are those sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. This seed also seems to grow, but gradually, And it's not so much that opposition attacks it, rather alternatives seduce it. See what Jesus says, he talks about the cares of the world. You've just got so many assignments, you're an art student, and it's just assignment after assignment, book after book that you have to read because you don't have lectures, because you do the intellectual thing and read books rather than sit like a Dumbo in lectures. You know what I mean? You've just got so much on your mind. The cares of the world. Alternatively, the lures of wealth. You're an art student, so you've got a massive career ahead of you in McDonald's. Or the upper class McDonald's, KFC. Or the desire for things come in and choke it. And the seduction process, just like the scorching process, is typically a slow one. I had a friend who was 2 years ahead of me. He was doing science law, I was doing economics law. We used to sort of connect on the law side of things. And we'd talk about giving up law for the mission field. We didn't want to be lawyers, we were just getting skills, and we were going to head into the mission field. Identical, we even looked the same. In fact, there were times when people would call out us from a distance, they couldn't distinguish us apart. And we really quite liked that whole kind of thing, that we were headed in this direction, we were doing the same kind of thing, we were buddies. He was an activist, and he ran for membership of the union board. The union board is quiet and has all the money here at Sydney University. The SRC board is loud and has no money. The union board does things. The SRC has committees about things. He got elected to the union board and he became president of the union. And then he won a scholarship or two and eventually went for the big one, a Rhodes, and got that. And went off to Oxford and did his PhD for free, worth several $100,000. And gradually, Jesus just became irrelevant to him and to his goals and to his agenda. And he stopped talking about giving up law. And he stopped talking about becoming a missionary to those who need Jesus. And I heard a little while ago that he was paid a flat $1 million. A million big ones. Just to change jobs. That wasn't his salary. He got the salary once he changed jobs. But in order to entice him to change jobs, he was paid $1 million, just like that. Now, those things wrong, union board, serving on the campus, scholarships, $1 million, no, they're not wrong. They're not wrong at all. They're good things. They're good gifts from God. But my friend invested his time and his energy and his thought and his ambition and his soul into them. Jesus says at another place that where your treasure is, there also is your heart. Not the other way around. It's not where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. No, Jesus knows us too well. He says, where your treasure is, where you invest, where you put your time and your thought and your energy and your money, and especially your money, that's what tells you where your heart is. This is the dream that the university offers you here. Most of the rich and powerful and influential and comfortable people in Australia are here now, or were here previously, or perhaps at Anzac Parade College of Technical Education. Time and time and time again, you will be offered this dream, explicitly or implicitly, and you'll begin to feel the thorns wrapping themselves around your ankles. What are you going to give your heart to? Well, finally, there's the good soil, verse 20. These are the ones that are sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Notice what the crucial distinction of this soil is. It bears fruit. That's the purpose of sowing, isn't it? To bear fruit. Fruitfulness, a life that actually produces something. A life that counts. You have an unparalleled opportunity here at uni with more times on your hands than you have ever thought. You thought that school was a bludge. Right? You wait till you start uni. So much freedom. So much flexibility. There are heaps of options for Bible input so that your Christian understanding and your mind can keep pace with your other studies. It's a disgrace if we Christians are less educated Christianly than we are in our field of studies. There's no need for that. That's simply a matter of time allocation, a decision that you can take in a straightforward way. You have 7 hours a week on a subject, or 23 if you're an art student, doing all your reading of those books. Well, invest the same in your Christian development. Make it another subject that you do. Become a person richly soaked in the Word of God. 20,000 students turn up here every day at Sydney University to hear the gospel. They don't know that. They think they're here to get a degree. But that's because they don't understand that Jesus is still the sower who goes out to sow. He's still sowing seed, right? They turn up every day to this one spot. It's a marvellous privilege that we have. You go to any of the great European universities, particularly on the continent, they're in buildings all over the joint, right? But we're geographically located here. One spot. Loads of time on their hands as well. And on the whole, they are willing to talk about ideas. Big ideas, ideas that matter, given a right kind of approach and context. And you have the opportunity to take the next step in faithfulness and fruitfulness this year. Growing to love and serve and honour the Lord Jesus Christ more and more in your life. Now, I suspect that most of you are Christian people. You see yourself as Christians and you automatically think of yourself as the fourth soil. Right? That's what I do. I read this, I go, no, 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 yes. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's the winning soil. And you have watched enough soap operas to know that you identify with the guy that gets the girl or the girl that gets the guy. The winner. That may be fair enough. That may be fair enough. And you're already producing fruit in your life. That's terrific. But the point is this. Hear this, won't you? In lots of ways, I think it's true to say that it's still up for grabs which soil you are. It's actually still up for grabs which soil you are. You see, those last three soils all look the same for a little while. All the people that I've mentioned in this talk so far were enthusiastic, fresh-faced first years sitting in EU talks once, all of them. It's the long run that tells. The end point is not an initial enthusiastic response. It's long-term fruit-bearing. It's being 60 years old. Not 40, 60 and 80. I was talking with a colleague of mine at the church where I work, and he was talking about a guy who was 96, still passionate for Christ. 96, that's the long-term. That's what tells what kind of fruit you are. And what kind of soil you are, and whether the Word of God fell on the good soil of your heart. It's in first year that more people fall away from their Christian faith than any other time, it seems to me. These are critical periods that offer surprising scorching by way of opposition. People are nice to you, perhaps, at school. There's no pretense here anymore. It's just plain, outright confrontation. The temptations are perhaps more alluring than you've faced before. And this year is a critical one in many ways. I don't know if you've seen the episode, my favourite soap opera, Doctor Who. Has anyone seen that? It's been on recently. Fantastic stuff. I love the sets. It's made by the BBC, right? So they're made out of cardboard. And the Daleks will be screeching around and Doctor Who will bump into a set and it will all wobble. The walls will sort of shake. You're just about to see Doctor Who exterminated and then the theme music comes up and you have to wait till tomorrow at 6:30. See what happens when he wins. You're at the end of one episode and you're about to start another episode, another chapter in your life. And the question is, you see, who will win the battle for your soul? Jesus is under no illusion that there is a battle for your soul going on. That's not over-dramatizing it. He mentions Satan, doesn't he? The question is, who is going to win the battle for your soul? Well, where does the EU fit into this, briefly? If you're the soil and Jesus is the sower, well, the EU is like a great big truckload of poo, of fertilizer, of manure. And the purpose of the EU is to assist people to work together as a community of God's people to be fruitful in our lives. And to that end, we madly go about the business of showering each other with dung. That's our task. We enrich each other's soil. And primarily through the Big Four. You'll hear about the Big Four. You're going to say something about the Big Four in a moment? Yes, you are. Good on you. Well, I won't say anything about it. The Big Four programs that we run to make sure that you do bear fruit. Some years ago, I was in Scotland, and I saw some geese flying south. This was a moment of, really, an epiphanic moment for me. It was an epiphany, a revelation of God. There was a V formation of about 200 geese. I've never seen this in Australia. It confirms something that I've been told a long time ago. Apparently, geese always fly in V formation. Very strong, clear V. That just sort of circles around. It's very aerodynamic. And they go 70% further because of it if they fly in the V formation. You fly as just a lone goose, right? You go nowhere. Fly in your V formation, then what you've got is the updraft from the downbeat, and the aeronautical engineers can tell you about that. And they rotate the leadership, and if one gets crook along the way, then others stop and help that one out. You go 70% further if you're a goose, if you fly with others. You are a goose, if I could be so bold to say that. And I want to suggest that you make sure you fly in V formation this year. Don't try and do it on your own. Get with the geese and fly with the EU. You see, you're never standing still in the Christian life. You're either going forwards or you're going backwards. Did you notice if you were reading along, we left out a section in the middle. It's a very hard saying from Jesus. Listen to what he says. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." That's a hard thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? The claims of the gospel, the word of God, are either hardening your heart, closing your ears, stopping your eyes, or as you draw nearer to Christ to hear with head cocked to one side, "Yes, tell me more." The secret of the kingdom of God is being revealed and fruit sprouts forth in your life. So the question is clear, isn't it? Which is it to be for you? Or perhaps not the question, it's make sure which one it's to be for you. In these first few critical weeks of uni, make sure that you're ready to enter the ether of hostility at uni, ready to face and resist the temptations, and throughout commit to being a man or woman who is God's, after God's own heart, whose time at uni will be years of fruit bearing for Jesus. Let's pray that would be so. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we praise you that you have sown the word with such liberality and such generosity. And we pray that you would work in us to make us fruit bearers, that it would not be snatched away from us, that it would be not scorched or seduced from us, but that you, Heavenly Father, for your own glory, would bear fruit in our lives. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, Andrew. Can I just particularly urge you that if you are a Christian, that you join us at the EU. We have quite a few activities. We are